Longing for home. Isn't home great? No? Okay. It's horrible. You know, River can be at our house, which he is most nights, and he can be playing, or he can be out of sorts, or tired, or, you know, things didn't go his way. But as soon as mommy comes home and says the word home, or if we say, you want to go home, his entire demeanor changes. Home, home, home. Get ready for his coat. He's ready for his hat. He loves going home. He loves to be home. The dictionary defines home as the place where one lives permanently, especially as a member of a family or household. That's a great definition. It's where I live, but I'm just not there. I belong to other people. Countless songs have been sung about home. Take me home, country roads, to the place that I belong. West Virginia. I'm not sure what a mountain mama is, but anyway, the guy wanted to go there. You've got Sweet Home, Alabama. And again, Sweet Home Evansville just doesn't quite ring. Sweet Home Alabama. Most people say that is one of the greatest songs ever written. And being from Indiana, of course, we have Back Home Again in Indiana. And in holiday songs, there's no place like home for the holidays. All right? Or how about I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. Please have snow and mistletoe. And, of course, presents under the tree. A more popular Christmas song, I think it was from the 70s, was somebody coming home, and the song was Celebrate Me Home. Celebrate, I'm coming home. And, of course, I think Simon and Garfunkel graced us with Homeward Bound. Now, I know some of you are old enough to know that song, right? Homeward Bound. And who can forget the famous line from The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home, there's no place like home. I remember when I was in Bible college and we lived in Florida, I would always, when I earned enough seniority, I would always work Thanksgiving so I could be off Christmas. And I'd go to school from like 7 a.m. to noon. I'd come home and change, go to the airport from noon to 8 or so. We'd come home, pack the yellow vet, the Chevette, and drive home. And drive all night long, just so excited, going home, going home. And I do remember a few times, you know, after the excitement wore off, okay, you know. And then if you ever pull in a rest stop and try to take a nap, you're wide awake. You lay back in the chair, wide awake. But it was such a thrill driving home. I remember when Abby's first time away from home in Pensacola, Florida, in college, I walked in her dorm room, and it was like big steps went up to the left and up to the right. And as soon as I walked in there, I saw her run down those steps as fast as she could and give me the biggest bear hug you could ever want. You know, memory I'll never forget. Why? Because home was there, and she was going home. When we moved to Florida, I remember people saying, well, I'm going to the house. I'm going to the house. And that seems so weird to me. We're going to the house. It was always, to me, we're going home. I mean, we don't sing house for the holidays, right? I'll be house for Christmas. It just doesn't fit. Or how about Sweet Home House? Or Sweet House Alabama. Sweet House Alabama. It probably would not have been a big hit. Well, home is a key element of living by faith, of an enduring faith. It's what God's children are looking forward to. It's what we wait for. It's what we are to long for. In fact, all those that love his appearing are his children, the Bible says. And it is what we will see. Home, our true home, is a huge part of living on this wicked planet by faith. It is what keeps us from going back to the old life that God saved us from. It is a protection for us. It is what enables us to live well and to die well. So let's look at this. First of all, seeking home and dying well. Isn't that encouraging this Christmas season? Look what it says in verse 13. These all, probably talking about Abraham and Sarah, but it would apply to all these in this chapter. But these all who live by faith, the evidence of things hoped for, what we saw in the first verses, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Oh my goodness. What do you mean? They walked by faith, they endured in their faith, and they died. Death came knocking at their door. But they died in faith. Now, the next statement's a little disturbing, is it not? They lived by faith, we know that. They died in faith, but they did not receive what God told them they would get. Now, that's a little disturbing. Some people who don't know the Bible and God would simply say, what a waste of your life. You mean you gave up all, you sacrificed your dreams, you laid aside what you want to do, you left your family, you left your gods and your religion that do not pay off anything, do not give you anything, that lie to you. You lived for something in your life, you devoted your entire life for something you're not going to get here. That's exactly what they did. That's enduring faith. Some would say, you're not. What a fool. Give up everything you want, to give up maybe big money, to give up popularity, to give up fulfilling your sensual dreams and what your flesh wants, to give up just doing what you want and following God's word, but you're not going to get it down here. No, I get it there. What a fool. And the Bible says, leave all and trust all in Hebrews 11, but yet you're getting nothing. Now, we know you're getting something here, but you're not getting the full promise yet. And that's what Abraham never got it. He died, but he died living in faith. But those who do not live in faith are immersed in this world. They get temporary joy out of little bitty things. Have you ever been excited about something and it never delivered? Can I ask you something? Does it ever deliver? We went to Santa Claus Land of Lights last night. Going to take the grandkids. They're going to love it. Going to see the lights, and the lights, they're lights, they're wonderful. And Rivers in the back in his car seat just zonked. Mackenzie's back there, you're going to wake up. We took you to this. No, I don't want to wake up. I mean, you better wake up, boy. I'll roll down the windows and I'll freeze you out of here. You will. And then there was like an umpteen million cars in line, you know, and then I've seen it several times. It's like, yep. Yep. Then we always go over to the little Christmas store with all the ornaments and all that and Santa Claus. It was so crowded, we didn't even go in. And then somebody had to use a restroom. We couldn't find a restroom. No, it wasn't me. You know, I mean, you plan all these great things, and a lot of times it just doesn't reach what you desired for it to reach, and because this world is just the way it is. But the world's always looking for something to thrill them. What's the next party day? What's the next day off? What's the next big thing? They're always trying to live for what's the big thing down here. And our culture has done that, has it not? Every holiday, everything has turned into big party day. You know, Cokes go on sale and Pepsis go on sale and beer goes on sale and they advertise Labor Day sales, Christmas sales, 4th of July sales. You know, you get it's just, we live for down here. But death comes to them all, does it not? Death comes to believers. Death comes to unbelievers. And if there is no home after this, if there is no afterlife, the Bible talks about this several times. Paul put it this way. If the dead are not raised, well, then let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the world's philosophy. It was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. Isaiah talked about it. Paul talked about it. Jesus talked about it. If there is no tomorrow, we might as well do what we want. Throw the Bible in the garbage, don't listen to anybody, just follow your dreams, and just do what you want. But that's what our country's coming to anyway. What a heartbreaking truth that most people only have this life and they don't have home. I don't know how people live. Maybe that's why a lot of people where I work at the hospital are just grumpy. And I've learned on Monday morning to ease into Monday. You know what I mean? You've been there. Hey, good morning. You know, I've just learned Monday, slow down. Don't, you know, I heard somebody, I walked into one room this last Monday, I think it was, and I said something, hey, good morning, blah, 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 blah. And I heard an older lady say, he is just always so energetic and smiling and happy, you know, and I said, how does he do that? But how heartbreaking it is and horrible it would be if you weren't going home and you weren't looking for home because they have no hope. But for those who walk in faith, we walk against the stream of the world. We oppose the world. We hate the world, even though it affects us and we struggle with it at times. At times we're persecuted. At times we're not allowed into the club or into the group because of our faith. Death for us is a wonderful welcome and a sweet passage to home. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't sorrow when death comes, right? The Bible says we do sorrow, but what? But not without hope. 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm not saying that, you know, we believers don't not want to die or that we don't sorrow, but when we sorrow, we have hope. Because we are going what? Home. We're going home. Paul put it this way, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so death for us, they all died in faith, but we didn't get anything that God promised here yet. We die well because we're seeking home. Spurgeon put it this way, the grave. What is it? It is the bath in which the Christian puts on the clothes of his body to have them washed and cleansed. Death, what is it? It is the waiting room where we robe ourselves for immortality. It is the place where the body, like Esther, bathes itself in spices that it may be fit for the embrace of its Lord. Death is the gate of life. I will not fear to die then. Death is simply, some say, homegoing, a promotion. So it looks pretty disturbing, doesn't it? I'm going to sacrifice everything. I'm going to give of my money to God's work. I'm going to give of my life. I'm going to sign up to work on a sound booth. It looks like a jet plane flying with all those knobs. I'm going to live by faith, and I'm going to trust God that he's going to grant to me what he promised, even if I never, ever get it here on earth. And the world would say, you're a fool. You're a fool. These all died still living in faith, not having received the things promised. They died well. They died well. Now look at secondly, and we'll tie these together. Seeking home and living well. Living well. One author put it this way. They were looking for something not realized in this world or in this life. That's a great way to put it. The focus of their life was something they knew was not realized here. This place could not give it to them. This place always comes up empty. And I heard John MacArthur say this once, that God designed for us Christians to always feel a little empty inside. And a lot of the New Age preaching and stuff is, you know, you're supposed to have everything and every day is just a bed of roses and smiling and energetic and ask God and he'll give it to you. And this is a wonderful life. And there's some elements of truth there. But I like what John MacArthur said. God put within us this little bit of always, something's missing. Why? Because something is missing. It's home. And if we don't want to get comfortable down here, do we? We want to be seeking home. They were looking for something not realized in this world, in this life. The promises they trusted were not fulfilled in their present earthly existence. But you are an American, and I am an American, and you are a sinner, and I am a sinner, although the Bible never calls believers sinners, but you know what I mean. When do we want it? We want it now. We want it. I do. I want it now. You know, I mean, if somebody bakes some hot cookies, I want to eat that hot cookie where the chocolate is just kind of melting now, right? I don't want to hear that it's for somebody else, right? I want it now. You know, if I order from Amazon and it says it'll be here tomorrow, I still want it now, right? Isn't it shame in America you got to put a guard on your front doorstep to guard your boxes? What did somebody put on his front doorstep? A box of manure, was it, or something? That is great. That is just awesome. That's an American. That's right. Well, let's look at this. How did they continue to live by faith, knowing they never would get it? The writer signifies several things, and they're closely related. First of all, they saw the promise from afar. And I think I had, I got these up there. They saw the promise from afar. It's as if they were looking in a long telescope, like the old ship captains, and they saw the land way from afar. It says right here, they didn't get what they received, but having seen them, and you see at the end of an ESV, greeted them from afar. We'll tie those two afars together. Having seen them from afar. And that's actually the Greek rendering, having seen them. It means to behold them, to witness them. It indicates the direction of where my eyes and my thoughts are focused. So they kept their eyes and their thoughts focused on what was way, way far away. Persecuted here, kicked out of their towns here, made to go in the caves. We'll see in Hebrews 11 here. But keeping your telescope on the future. From afar means from a great distance to the future towards its ultimate fulfillment. So the first thing they did was they saw this promise from afar. It's not in my possession, but I believe it's in my possession. That's kind of what it is. I'm not holding it. I'm not touching it. But it as if it is mine, but I don't have it. That's exactly what they live for. Now, the world today, if you're not a believer, would say, that's stupid. Who would want to live for that? That's crazy. Would you take a job if you were told, by the way, you'll get your paycheck after you die? And you're in the ground. Well, sign me up. Absolutely not. Would you eat food if you were told that you would only be able to taste it and it would only fill you up after you died? You wouldn't go to that restaurant. We'll call it the after you die restaurant, right? You would not go there. Would you marry that bride or that groom if you were told that, you know, you're up there and the minister's going through all his spiel and all that he says to you something like, and I trust that you will enjoy your life together after you die and we put you in the grave next to each other at Locust Hill Cemetery. No, I want it right now. No, 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 no. You're married now, but you will not be together until both of you die. We have your plots already there and there and the gravestone, and you only get to be with each other after you die. All of those silly illustrations, but you get the idea. We say that's ridiculous. That's exactly what these people did. They did not receive the promise. They continued to live by faith because they saw what God said would be theirs from afar. And that's what helped them to continue to live by faith. We will not see our full reward until we arrive home. Now, we get blessings here, right? We're not saying that God doesn't bless us here with a spouse or family, with provisions, with peace, with comfort, with courage, with stability, you know, with joy. Yes, there are blessings here, but they're always tainted by what? Sin. They're always tainted by this evil world. There's always that lacking. We're simply, and we always fight our own flesh. We're not going to get it until we go home. Look at the second thing they did. They not only saw it from afar, they greeted the promise from afar. So having seen them and greeted them from afar, they greeted them. Now, this is crazy. How do you greet somebody you're not next to? The word means to welcome, to greet, to draw yourself close to another and give them like a big hug or a kiss or a handshake. Now, the last time I looked, you got to be pretty close to something to hug them, all right? Was that the phone commercial, reach out and hug somebody? Was that it? Or touch somebody? Reach out and touch somebody over the phone. Listen, my wife went home from Florida to her sister's wedding years ago and was gone for like 2 weeks. And I called her on the phone. I just want news for you. It ain't quite the same. Would you give me a hug over the phone? I didn't feel anything, right? Reach out and touch them. But this says they actually reached out and gave a bear hug to what God told them, even though it wasn't near them. Because they greeted it, they welcomed it from afar. It's so far away, but by faith, it's as if it was close. The third thing they did was they made a confession about the promise. So they continued to walk in faith. They didn't get what God promised, but they, having seen them having greeted them from afar, and the third one, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This is, they made a confession about the promise. That's what the word acknowledge means in the ESV. They made a confession about the promise. Now, the word confession here is the word homologeo. Homo means same, lego means speak, to speak same. In other words, they spoke the same thing about the promise as God spoke to them. That's what that homologeo means. So their confession was, I believe what God told me. I say the same thing God told me. That is my acknowledgement. That is my confession. God made the promise. I believe it by faith. Now, what was their confession? Look at it here. What did they say the same thing that God said? God said, you don't belong here. Strangers and exiles on the earth. Isn't that amazing? I don't belong here. That's our confession. I don't belong here. Have you ever felt like that in our world? My goodness, watch the news, go to the mall, work with people. If you've been changed, you realize I don't fit in. I do not belong here. That was the confession. And God says, you don't belong here. I've made you a home. That's where you're going. Now, we are put here to serve, to be a testimony. We know that's not what I'm saying. But we don't belong here. If we start feeling comfortable here, there's a big problem. So they said, we are strangers. That's our confession, to live by faith. I don't belong here. I belong home. I was changed to go home. Not only were we strangers, the ESV translates the next word, exiles. This is not my home. An exile is somebody that's been uprooted from their home and sent to somewhere else. This is not my home. What's the old song? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's our confession. I am a stranger. This is not my home. If you've ever moved away from home, you know that feeling. This is not home. This is not home. These people around me, I don't know. It's just a horrible feeling. That was their confession. But notice verse 14, their confession was, but I am heading home. They were strangers and exiles on earth. But then they said in verse 14, for people who speak thus, homologeo, make it very clear that they are seeking a homeland. Ah, so a part of their confession is, I am a stranger. This is not my home. I am actively seeking someplace else. It's my true homeland. It is not my home. I am heading to my real home, verse 14. I'm heading to my eternal home, not based on the here and now. There's nothing in this world that's going to stop me from keeping my telescope on the city, the heaven, the God, the Jesus of the heaven where I am going to. Now, when we would leave Florida after going to school and working all day, I didn't get out a map and look to get to North Carolina. Hey, my home is Evansville, Indiana. Let's say we go to, I can't think of a state, Vermont, all right? Let's go there. Yeah, no. They said, we are looking for the homeland that God said he has given to me that I don't get here now. What great confession. I'm a stranger. This is not my home, but I'm heading home. That's what keeps you walking by faith, heading home. And there's so much in this life that tries to detour us, right? You need to follow this, and you need to follow this, and this is more important, and sacrifice for this. But these people that walked by faith kept their telescope on the city and Jesus and heaven. But notice what else is here. It's this really neat word. They made it clear they're seeking home. Ah, that's present tense. They continually, by their life, made it very apparent that this was not their home. And we live in a day today which in our culture, and maybe I'm out of date and people don't like me for this, but preachers and Christians are always trying to look like the world because that's how we reach people. Jesus never did that. Now, that doesn't mean that we try to dress like the 1960s and, you know, and be weird, right? And I knew a preacher that did that. Gee whiz. Yeah. Did I tell you this story? I'm going to get sidetracked here. He came into my office once in Illinois, and he said, he sat down and he said, you know, my church just gave me this list of things and that I'm not supposed to do. And there was like 5, 6, 7 things, and 5 and 6 or 7 of them were stupid. But the 8th one said how he dressed. So I'm sitting there in my mind going, do I say something? Do I say something? Do I say something? Now listen, you would say the same thing. And I love the guy. He had a sweetheart. He loved people. But he would buy like a red suit. And it was that material back in the 70s, the big lapels. Or he would wear this wild plaid jacket and a plaid pants that didn't match. And you just saw him, and I said, hey, and I forget his name, and I said, this last one here, you could maybe dress a little, you know, but see, now I'm off track. I don't know. Oh, yeah. But I see preachers today, and, you know, I got to have 50 earrings, and I got to have tattoos all over me because I just can't reach the people if I'm not cool. Folks, it's the gospel that reaches people and the Holy Spirit of God that reaches dead hearts, not my earrings and not my tattoos and not my cool hair and not my not wearing shoes and socks on the stage and wearing holy blue jeans. And again, you can wear that, but it's not that that reaches people. It's the gospel. So you can wear whatever you want, but don't trust in that junk. There's my hobby horse for the day. But there are many times that we try to be like the world. God never tells us to be like the world. God tells us to shun the world. Shun it. And their life made it very clear to the world, you're different, you're different, you're different. Why are you different? Why are you different? And again, that doesn't mean that don't go to work and be weird. You know, don't go find the biggest Bible in the bookstore you can buy and walk into work tomorrow and, thus saith the Lord. You know, it's like one day we went to summer camp and one kid was being just silly and he said to this one counselor lady, hey, look, we got power locks in our church, man. And she said, what did she say? She quoted a verse to him. Life does not consist of the abundance of things in which we possess. She just, I wanted to go, shut up, but I didn't. You know what I mean? Don't be this high and mighty, you know, go into Wendy's and pray for your food. Excuse me, everybody, I'm going to pray for God's food. Oh, Lord God Almighty of heaven, who created this hamburger and this single cheese with butter, with cheese and pickles and onions. We thank thee, oh God. May the Psalms come. You know, I've known people that do that. People are going to look at you and go, what? They don't want your Savior. So I'm not saying that, but I think we have to make it clear there's something different about us. They made it clear this was not home. I think that's lacking a lot, even in the Christian world today. And we all struggle with it, right? We can all struggle with it. Nobody's. And I love this word here. The ESV translates it homeland. The Greek word is, where is it at here? Patris. What English word do we get from patris related to homeland? There's a football team everybody hates. Not everybody. The New England. That's what we get our word patriot from patris. Patriots. It means you love your home. And you're going to fight for your native place. It's not a casual thing to you. You're a patriot. You are seeking your patris, your homeland where you truly belong. So my confession is, this is not my home. I am a stranger in this place, and I am seeking my true home. That's my confession that keeps us walking by faith. And by the way, that's present tense as well. I'm seeking home, my homeland. What if somebody said to you, hey, where are you from? I usually say, well, I was born in Missouri, but I didn't live there too long. They kicked me out. No, they didn't. What if you say, hey, where are you from? Well, actually, I'm from heaven. What? Yeah, that's my homeland. My homeland is heaven. You'd be biblically correct. Because who decided you landed on this planet? God did. Who saved your rotten soul? God did. Who gave you a home? What home are we seeking? Try that next time. Hey, where are you from? Actually, my home is in heaven. And then be prepared to back that up, all right? but just don't wear a red suit, right? Especially around Christmas. Ho, 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 right? But notice what they did not do, verse 15. This is so awesome. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So they were not seeking, they were not thinking of the land, of the place God saved them from, because if they had, they would have been thinking, let's go back when it gets hard, right? When God changes us, what do we automatically have? A past. Now, I don't have a horribly wicked past, even though I was horribly wicked and deserved damnation, right? I just don't. But some people whom God saves have a past. I mean, full of a lot of sins, a lot of things that they're not, they wish they never had thought of. I mean, some of them can be really horrible. So when God saves us, we have a past. Some people are saved and are saved from some habits. And when you create a habit in your life, God can supernaturally deliver your body from that, but there are many times he does not. And that habit may hound you until you get home. So if you have a past, which all of us do, he says they kept their mind thinking about their homeland, not the past from which they came. Because if you begin thinking about home, where do you want to go? If you begin thinking about the way it used to be, where do you start missing? What an awesome truth the writer gave to us for us to keep in mind. But all of us have a past, various levels. And isn't it amazing, he said, what you're thinking about? So we must always keep our telescope to the faraway land and not the past. But look at what protected them. It says, if they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Look at verse 16. But as it is, those who walk by faith, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Horego is the Greek word of desire, and it's an awesome word. It means what protected them once was they stretched. The Greek word horego means to stretch out towards the object desired. Have you ever been reaching for something? You just can't quite reach it. I almost got the key I dropped. I just can't quite reach it. That's what the Greek word means. So they were constantly stretching themselves to where? Their home. A country that's better than the one they came. That is a heavenly country. That is absolutely awesome. Have you ever seen videos of like rock concerts? And some, you know, all the teenage girls get the front rows. And especially, I remember like the Beatles and stuff, seeing videos of them. And they're on the front row and, they're just, you know, screaming and just, And the singers are up there, you know, I love you, la, la, or whatever the Beatles sing. And what are the teenage girls just dying to do? Touch me. You're just dying to touch that one that's singing there, or throw me your scarf or whatever it is, you know. That's what this word means, just reaching out and focusing and desiring, and it just consumes you. That's what I want to touch. They desired a homeland. They stretched out for a country that is not in this world. It is way, way out there. Choosing to have a greater reaching for eternity than for yesterday. And it's so cool, the change here. You have opportunity to stretch back, but the writer says, no, when you walk by faith, you're always stretching forward. So what does that tell you and I? We're in a battle, aren't we? We're in a battle. There's a constant stretching. And especially if some people were saved and had a lot of baggage, which I didn't, it can be a struggle. So they have to continually. Now the last one. Seeking home and receiving God's approval. All right, hang on. This is pretty awesome. Seeking home, living well, dying well, receiving God's approval. Now remember, when I say seeking God's approval, we earn nothing from God. It's not what I'm saying. If we earn, grace stops. So it's always God's grace and God's plan. But look at this last verse. They desire a better country. They're stretching towards the heavenly country. And because of that, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. I mean, how many times can he say it? homeland, country, heavenly one, and now we've got city. Home, home, home. Isn't that amazing? This is a part of God's plan. We receive God's approval. They got nothing here on earth. Now, they got peace and courage and grace, and God met their needs, but not the fulfillment of what God told them that they would get. They are maligned, they suffer, they are persecuted all through the scriptures, which we'll see at the end of Hebrews 11. But one thing they know, God is not ashamed of them. Now, let me ask you this. How could God not be ashamed of us? Now, you know yourself, right? I know me and you know you. How could this holy God not be ashamed of me? Does that not boggle your mind? Yeah, Jesus. It boggles my mind. Does it not boggle your mind? No? You can flap your wings and fly to heaven. All of you glorious, wonderful. Of course, I'd be doing a lot of funerals, wouldn't I? No, people do not turn into angels when they die. That is a lie. But did you see that? Those who walk by faith, I am not ashamed to say I'm your God. That is an amazing, amazing thing. In other words, God says, that's my nickname. I have a few nicknames. Anybody here have a nickname? What's your nickname, Pat? Peppermint Patty. I almost wished I had not asked. No. We'll ask her tonight at the party if she's able to come. Anybody else have a nickname? Please make it clean. Victor's, does your hand, Victor? What's your nickname?
Vic, or most likely it's either Vic or Vicky.
Vicky? Of course, I call you Victoria, don't I? Well, I have a couple of nicknames. Now, when I was at the airport, I was known as Skyhawk. My wife called once and said, is Tim there? Who? Now, this was later when I used to go back every year for several years and spend a week there, and I'd go work at the airport and leave the Illinois snow in winter. And she called, and who? Tim, who? And I think she said, Skyhawk. Oh, yeah, Skyhawk, hold on. And it came sort of, I was making fun of a police officer who gave himself a nickname, but it kind of stuck. And for years, I was Skyhawk. I kind of like it. I think it's kind of cool. So if you want to say, Pastor Skyhawk, you're welcome to do that. I thought it was kind of cool. In fact, they took one of our old fuel trucks because it was just getting too old, and I got a black spray paint, and I got on the ground, and I wrote Skyhawk, my only graffiti. Because I was the only one that liked to drive that truck. Skyhawk. My grandkids call me Papa Shishu. There's a funny story there, but I won't take time to tell you that. So I have some nicknames. I probably have a few that I don't know about that people have called, like Doofus Head and Jerkwad or whatever it might be. But anyway, so sometimes, whether it's Peppermint Patty or Skyhawk or Victoria or Vic or whatever it is, sometimes because of what we do or whatever, somebody gives us a nickname. This is what God is saying. God says, this is my nickname for you, your God. Now, that is pretty cool. We fail, we sin, we will never arrive on this planet. We suffer, we are persecuted, we walk by faith, we deny ourselves, we sacrifice, we give up what this world offers because we are keeping our eye on a heavenly home. And God looks down, not because we earned it, but by grace. And God says, I, the holy creator, who really deserves to throw you into hell forever, I say, I'm your God. That is the most wonderful blessing, the most wonderful gift anybody could ever have on this planet. Where God says, I'm not embarrassed of you. Yeah, Lord, but look what I said earlier today. Look what I thought. Look what I'm not embarrassed of you. I'm your God. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing gift. And we're almost ready to land the plane. But not only is that wonderful gift, look what else. For he has prepared for them a city. That's heaven. That's the holy city we looked at in Revelation. That's the future home they kept their eyes on. Not only do we have Jesus who we'll be face to face with, but we are going to live in a city where no evil will ever walk in. Our evil flesh will be gone, and we'll be walking the street, singular, not plural, street of gold in that wonderful cubed city, perfect and blessed forever and ever and ever. And that's what motivated them to keep living by faith, living well, dying well, and seeking home. Seeking home. A couple questions, and I promise we're done. Do we want everything in the here and now? It's tough, isn't it? Is our aim and focus on eternity rather than here and now? Are we really seeking heaven? Is our confession, this is not my home, I am a stranger, I don't belong here? Is our life an open, clear testimony that others could see, boy, there's something different about that man. There's something different about that woman. There's something different about that teenager. He has something I don't have. Something's weird. They would think it weird. Or are we easily just kind of fitting in, getting in line? Nobody has a clue that we're any different. Is our open testimony like they made it clear they're not living for this earth? Do we struggle with bending back to the old ways because we're not stretching toward the new ways? Maybe we're not putting forth a new effort, being in the Word, praying, maybe seeking counsel and help. And I also would ask there, are you God's child? If you're not God's child, you cannot seek to the new way because you're living in the old way. You haven't been changed. It's the gift of His Son through His shed blood on the cross is the only hope that we have to save our sorry souls from eternity in hell. And by faith, we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus. And then all of a sudden, He's ours and this home is ours. Is our supreme thankfulness that God says He is our God? Or are we more happy when we receive that earthly gift? What a gift. What a gift. I love this song. I read it at funerals all the time, and I'm just going to read a portion of it. It's called Finally Home. It says, at the end of this, it's talking about death and how lonely it can be and how hard death is. Again, death, when dying well, doesn't mean we don't suffer and it's not hard. That's not what I'm saying. But I love these words. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. That's how we endure home. Father, thank you for these men and women that walked by faith. They weren't perfect. We saw that last week. They failed multiple times. They were persecuted. They weren't perfect. But you said their life was characterized by faith. Thank you, Lord, for home. Thank you for the emptiness that we feel inside on this earth, because that reminds us this is not our home. Even with all the joys you do give us, this is not home. Our home, our homeland is way far, but it is ours as if we had it already. So encourage us to have the same confession as these men and women did. And help us never to become comfortable down here. And I pray our testimony would be clear that you've changed us and that we are different. So as we sing, stir in our hearts, however you've convicted us and encouraged us, we may pray and make confession, ask you for help. Whatever the Spirit of God has laid on our hearts, help us not to put it off, but to deal with it. If there's one here today, Lord, they are not your children. Only you can reach in and save them. Save their soul and give them life today. I pray by faith in Christ.